Scripture this morning is found in Luke chapter 24. I invite you to turn there with me. Before I start reading the text, I'd just like to paint a picture of what has been going on. So about a week before this, Jews from the surrounding countryside, in preparation for the celebration of Passover, have traveled to Jerusalem, bringing with them their Passover lambs for the sacrifice. It is during this time that Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the final Passover lamb to be sacrificed. Then his Last Supper, Passover, with his disciples, those closest to him, where he breaks the bread and gives them the wine, telling them, "This is my body and this is my blood. I will not eat of this again until my kingdom has come." Then that terrible night where he is betrayed, beaten, mocked, humiliated, and then hung on a cross with common criminals, where he dies, his body wrapped, lovingly placed in the tomb. And then on that Sunday morning early, after the Sabbath, the women coming to embalm the body and finding the tomb empty, and proclaim to them that, "Why do you seek him amongst the dead? For he is risen, he is alive." They rush, they tell the disciples of this news. Peter and John run to confirm it for themselves. And that's where we pick up. On that very day, two of them were going back home to a village named Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that I have just told you. And while they're talking and discussing together, rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it has now been 3 days since he has been crucified. Some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb earlier today, and they said they didn't find his body. They even came back saying they had seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. And there were some who even went to the tomb themselves, but they didn't see the body. And Jesus, he said to them, "Foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And so, beginning with Moses and all the prophets that had come after him, he interpreted to them the true meaning of the scriptures and all these things concerning himself. So at length they drew near to the village which they were going. He appeared to be going on further down the road, but they constrained him and implored him, "Please stay with us, for it is nearly dark and the day is far spent." So Jesus went in with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to each one of them. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they recognized who he truly was. But he vanished out of their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us?" And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, the apostles, gathered together and those that were with them. And they said, "The Lord indeed has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then they related all that had happened to them on the road and how they knew him finally when he broke the bread and gave it to them. And as they were saying this, Jesus himself stood among them. And they were startled and very frightened. And some of them supposed that it was a ghost. But Christ said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questionings rise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. It is me, myself. Touch me. See, for a spirit is not flesh and bone, as you see I am." And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, honor us this morning. Bless us with your presence. Give us the excitement of your word. Give us the excitement of our future as your people. Bless all who are here, Lord, and I pray you would bequeath your peace to them. Protect them from the enemy, Lord. We ask this in your strongest name. Amen. There's a lot of misunderstanding among God's people about resurrection. You're going to leave here today with a crystal clear vision of what's going on. I had one of my patients in a couple weeks ago, and her husband has passed away. And she says to me, they're believers. No question about it. They're in a covenantal family. She says, I encouraged her. I said the proclamation, the kingdom of God is at hand. She said, yes, but when I get to the heavenly realm, will he know me? Will I know him? Will we recognize one another? You've heard that too. We're going to ferret this out today. And I said to her, our relationships are going to be perfected, not lessened, correct? We were made for three things. Genesis tells us that. Worship, stewardship, and relationships. And when we get to the other side and the kingdom has been consummated, those three things that were tainted at the fall, worship was tainted, stewardship was tainted, because you've done this, it's going to be thorns and thistles instead of myrtle and cypress, and relationships were tainted. What's going to happen at the consummated kingdom? The tainting goes away, and those three things are perfected. I guarantee you this. Absolutely. Let me tell you a story. One of my favorite movies that I stumbled upon, it's called The Way Back. It's a true story. It's based upon World War II, and the gulag, the Russian prison camps in Siberia. You know about those? Now, Stalin was in control. It was 1941. This was before we became allied with Russia. At this time, Russia was allied with Germany. And French and American and the Allied prisoners would go to the gulag. No escape. 1941. There was a Frenchman there. He was 20 years old when he went into this prison. Everyone told him escape was impossible. He did escape. He walked through Siberia. He walked through the Gobi Desert. He walked through Tibet. He walked through the Himalayas to get away and to get back. His driving goal was to get back to his wife. And always during this, when he was walking back home, he always had the vision of his front door. They kept showing that in the movie, that he would see and visualize his front door of his home. How comforting would that be? Wouldn't you do that very thing? And he visualized that front door opening and the very familiar surroundings of his inside of his home would be in his head. And he kept that vision in his head. He got into, I forget what country he got into, but he got into a country, he did escape, but he got into a country that they would not allow him to leave. He could not get a visa to get back to France. He didn't get back to France for 40 years after he escaped from this prison camp. True story. In 1981, after being in prison in 1941, being separated from his wife for 40 years, this ties in with resurrection, you'll see. He goes to his home. His wife is sitting at the kitchen table. And he opens the door and walks in. She didn't recognize him. Now, I want you to think about that. Have you ever gone for a while without seeing somebody, let's say a significant number of years? I see people that I went to high school with, and I don't recognize them because I haven't seen them for that long, and they don't recognize me because we've changed. Husband and wife, yet she didn't recognize him. He walks into the house. She's sitting at the kitchen table. Of course, he knew it was her because he was home. And he walks in. And he takes his coat off, and he hangs his coat up on the rack. And immediately, his wife knew it was him. Here we have Jesus. You think you're going to have a different body in the consummated kingdom? You think that this, you know, the more I know about physiology and anatomy, and I know a lot about it, let me guarantee you, this is God's supreme creative act. He is not going to jettison that. God, Jesus defeated death. He didn't redefine it. He didn't say it's not so bad after all. He didn't compromise with it. He defeated death. Here's the two walking after Jesus is crucified. They don't recognize him. They do recognize him later. He's with them. He disappears. He can eat. They can touch him. We've got to lose, as God's people, we've got to lose our dualism. Our dualism. What I mean by that is that if we can just be released from these mortal coils, as Shakespeare said, he says, when I shuffle off this mortal coil, a lot of Christians think that way, that we're going to go to some disembodied bliss. That this physicality thing that God initially had planned just didn't work out because death entered God's good creation, so God has to come up with plan B. And since humanoids apparently can't be physical, then we're going to have to be non-physical in the consummated kingdom, in the heavenly realm, like we're spirits floating around. This story dispels that. He said, touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. Like I have. The body is an amazing thing. You know, we have our own antibiotic factory. We have our own hormone factory. We have our own aspirin factories. We have everything inherent in our bodies to heal and regenerate immediately. But what has happened? Those processes have been interrupted. Those processes have been truncated, have been stopped because of the fall. Death gains a second dimension in the fall. And those abilities that we had inherent in us, inherently we are immortal, have been interrupted. So here's Jesus. Now, the story about the gulag comes in here. If you didn't see someone that you knew very well, let's say it's your wife or your husband, and you hadn't seen them for 40 years, what would make you recognize them again? You see, we all have neurological pathways in our bodies that make us do things like nobody else does. For instance, I've handled this bunch of keys like nobody else does in this room. I have certain neurological pathways and certain muscle patterns that make me handle these keys like nobody else. Someone who lives with me will know how I handle those keys. Don't you see this? Isn't there something about the one that you know very well that they do like nobody else does? And it's just the simple things in life. For this woman, it was seeing her husband hang up his coat. And Scripture says they don't recognize him. And then he disappears. Scripture says very clearly, if you have the Bible open, verse 30, I love that, in the 24th chapter of Luke. What was it that started to make them recognize him? A familiar act. It said, it was as he reclined at the table with them and broke the bread. How many times do you think those men saw Jesus reclining at the table with them and breaking the bread? You see, I have to give my wife credit here. My wife turned me on to this. Because later on, they report to the disciples, they say, he was made known to us when he broke the bread. How do you serve somebody that you love? How do you set the dish down in front of them? Or give them a glass of milk? Or dish their food out for them? I tell you, I can recognize my wife's hands and her movements in doing those things. And if I hadn't seen her for 40 years, 50 years, and I saw her do that familiar act that I had seen her do forever, even though she would look differently on the outside, I would know that it was my wife. Why? Why did they recognize him then? And what does that got to do with resurrection? Everything. First of all, the tomb was empty. This body that these men encountered on the road was the very same body that Jesus of Nazareth had when he walked among them. Same body, with wonderful new capabilities, albeit, we'll call it a transphysical body. He's able to appear and disappear. He's able to apparently go through walls. The laws of physics no longer put any constraints on this body, yet he's able to say to them, touch me because I'm flesh and bone. And then to further convince them, he says, do you have anything to eat? And they give him a piece of broiled fish, and he eats it in their presence. Why? Why were they so amazed? What was it about this that they could not get around? Oh, they believed in life after death. And so do you. But resurrection is life after death. Now, I talked about this in my Bible study, and everybody kind of looks at me odd when I say that phrase. Life after death. There is a process here on, for instance, Jesus was killed on Friday, murdered. Saturday, his, Scripture's clear on this, Saturday, his body was in the tomb. Where was Jesus, though? Where was Jesus of Nazareth himself? Very much alive. Very much cognizant. Very much memory intact. Listen, I preached a funeral a few weeks ago, and I said, your loved one is different but the same. He is absent, but he's present. You see, there's life after we experience physical death, and then there is life after that life, and that is bodily resurrection. He did something so familiar, which, what does that mean to us physiologically? I'll tell you what it means. That means this. Those same neurological, muscular memory pathways that Jesus had before he died continued and remanifested themselves after he was resurrection. It was the very same body. Very same body. And it will be your same body. Why didn't they recognize him? Until he did something very familiar. What was it that he looked completely different? When I was a kid, I had this old beat-up bicycle. And money was tight at our house, and so my dad said, I'm taking that bike to the junkyard. It's no good. I'm taking it to the junkyard. It was the only bike I had. It's the only bike I have, Dad. I want to keep it. No, I'm going to take it to the junkyard. A few weeks passed. I go out in the garage. there is, to my eyes, a brand new bike. I said, that's a new bike. And I'm up here at the orthopedic place with Teresa, and you see the ravages of the fall on our physicality. How much of our energy is spent? How much of your energy is spent battling the effects of the fall on your physicality? You got any degenerative processes going on? I would guess you do. Any arthritides? Any blood dyscrasias? I bet you do. How much of your day is spent dealing with those things? And are you not tired of it? We've never seen a face that has never had the ravages of the fall affecting it. We've never seen a body the way it's supposed to be, ever. Here's Jesus that shows up in his perfected physical mode after being resurrected, and they don't recognize him. It makes perfect sense to me. I didn't recognize that bike. Do you see the analogy? But it was the same bike. We think, and we tend to think, that entropy and chaos and degeneration and pain and struggle, we get caught up and we think this is just it. This is normal. This is what we have to deal with. We should never lose sight of the hope that is held out by this story here. Made like him, the song we sang, that Matt sang, made like him will be. So I tell my patient, absolutely, you will recognize him. Absolutely, he will recognize you. And it will be the recognition in the familiar things that we do every single day that we watch and we know. I can tell you my sons. I can tell you by the back, by looking at the back of them, I know exactly who they are. Tommy and Inga gave me a picture, and it shows us walking at Gettysburg from the back, and I can tell you immediately, on each side of me, who those boys are because of their body language. Nobody sits like you. Nobody holds a book like you. Nobody gets up and walks like you. Sometimes we're walking out at Mohican and Tori. I think Brock and Kelly were along on that day. Tori was imitating everybody's walk, okay? And so he would go out in front of the group. We'd say, okay, do Tom. And then Tori would walk like Tom. And we'd say, do Sarah. And he'd walk like Sarah. And we'd say, do Inga. And he said, I'm afraid to. So it... You see, because there are certain neurological muscular pathways that we have that distinguish and betray who we are. Now, Jesus, they said, we didn't know who he was when he was walking with us, but it was when he reclined at the table and he broke the bread that something went off. That's Jesus, because we've seen him do that so many times before. It was the same body, only gloriously remade, recast, and regenerated with wonderful new capabilities and powers. This is where we're headed. This is God likes physical things. He invented it. We are not leaving our bodies in the tomb. We are not leaving them in the grave, and you absolutely certainly will be the same physical person then that you are now. The difference is none of the effects of the fall will beset you. Imagine it. Our brains have the ability. I'm rambling here, but I think it's kind of interesting. Our brains have the ability to heal anything that comes our way, right away. We use 10% of our brains. The other 90%, my theory, affected by the fall. And here's an interesting concept. You know that there's a characteristic of cells called APOP, apoptosis. It's called apoptosis. That is programmed cell death. Programmed cell death. We don't know why it's there. There is something in our cells called apoptosis that is telling that cell, you're going to die, and it's going to die. dust you were, and dust you will return to. And God programs our cells with this capability that we then start to experience physical death. You know what will happen in a consummated kingdom? Apoptosis will be gone. There is no programmed cell death. If you hadn't seen someone for 40 years, you would not recognize them. Go the other way. Go the other way. Imagine seeing somebody, here, we're here, and 40 years out is degeneration. No, I don't recognize them. I see guys from high school. I don't recognize them. It's been 40 years. Go this way on that line. What if it's 40 years regeneration? You see this? Same person. You wouldn't recognize them. Don't get sucked into that platonic strain that has entered some strains of Christianity, that we are going to be disembodied beings in a disembodied, non-physical world. We are going to be in a very physical new world, because this chapter of Revelation, God says, here's the new heaven, here's the new earth. I have made all things, what? New. I've not made new things. I've made all things new, and so and such will God's people be made new. And you will experience a body. Do you know this thing with Teresa? How corruptible our bodies are. And imagine a body under your complete beck and call, under your complete control, to be able to defy the laws of physics. Now, I get that this sounds fantastical, but you know what? When I read these resurrection narratives, you know what I think? And if you were going to make up a story, by the way, you know, they believed in life after death. They did not believe in resurrection except at the great last day. They never imagined that a man would be resurrected in the middle of history. Never. That's why they've grappled with this so much. I forget where I was going with that. Where was I going? Well, anyway, it would have been interesting. I want you just to look at one verse before we quit. And that's inside your devotional. Resurrection of God's people promised. But here's the catch. And I don't know all of you. I don't know your situation. And I don't presume to judge anybody's spirituality or anybody's relationship with our Lord and Master. I'd let go of that game. But here's the good and bad news. Resurrection of, you might want to circle, God's people. Promised. Not all people, God's people. This is Paul. What is the sequence for Christians? Now, if Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, your body's going to die because of sin. But the spirit, your essence, who you are, is alive and will always be alive. Why? Because of righteousness. Righteousness is stronger than sin. Righteousness is stronger than death. Think of it this way. Computers. I know nothing about them, but I think this is a good analogy. I've used it before. God's going to download your software until such time that he gives you new hardware to run it on. Isn't that how computers work? I mean, the hardware can go, right? It can go in the ground. But if you download the software, you have the essence of what was on that computer, everything, don't you? That's what Paul's saying here. Yeah, your computer is going to go in the ground. But your software is going to be downloaded and held by God until that day when we will be given our new hardware to run our own software. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, what's the result of this? What should happen? And if the Spirit of Him, who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, there's the caveat, there's the catch, and there's where each of us need to grapple with and come to our own terms with. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, there it is. Does that Spirit live in you? Because that's what gives us the life after our bodies die. That's what will cause the resurrection, Paul says. It's that Spirit inside of you that's going to bring, watch this, who raised Jesus from the dead. If that lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring, you see that last line? Your mortal bodies to life. Your mortal body is going to come to life for one reason, and that is because the Spirit of the everlasting God lives within that body, and that is an eternal life that cannot die. Hence, Paul says, it's going to bring your mortal body back to life. When's this going to happen? For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. So also in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in his own order. First Christ, he's the first fruits. Afterwards, at his coming, the people of Christ. Where's my son Timmy? My son Timmy's body is up at the Hilltop Church Cemetery. My son Timmy is very much alive and right now talking to his grandfather Ray. Now, we don't need to understand that, and you let go of your arrogance right there. I've heard these comedians, and I'll name him, Bill Maurer, the arrogance of those people because they don't understand something that can't be true. We don't need to understand what this is going to be like. But God's word said it is. At his coming, resurrection. What will these resurrected bodies be like? Well, we talked about that. Transphysical bodies with wonderful new capabilities. And the ravages of sin and the groaning that we go through and the broken bones and the diabetes and the arthritides and the visual problems and the digestive disorders and all of those things that take so much of our time and energy, gone. Relationships perfected, worship perfected, and stewardship perfected. I hope that you are blessed this Easter today. And I pray that the Spirit of the living God is living in you. And I pray that you have a happy day today, and we hold on to this thought, and we encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, pray you anoint and bless this message with your power. Amen.